Comments. We are so grateful, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. You never met to be unknown, quite the contrary. Lord, you've always revealed yourself. We look around and you tell us, my goodness, it's so obvious. Who do you think put Mount Hood there? Who do you think made the trees out front? Who put the sun in its place? It's you. And so yet, many people do not have that revelation. And so, Lord, I pray in this season that you would use us, that we would make that introduction like someone did for us, that we would say, let me introduce you to the God who has been from the beginning, the God that preceded Genesis, and the God that is beyond Revelation. That's you. And so, Lord, we want to understand you in a more complete way. We give you all thanks, and we give you all praise. Amen, church. Amen, amen, amen. You know, I love the new year. I really do. I love new years. I love new things. I'll tell you why. I always loved, I was just thinking the other day, I loved New Year's when I was a kid in school. I loved the new school year, and I'll tell you why. It's probably a little bit different. Let's just assume I was a troubled kid. I mean, let's just assume I was kind of a little difficult student. The reason I liked a new school year was because it meant a new school report card. See, because my report card, my teachers would write stuff like, he talks too much in class, you know, he disrupts, he can't keep his hands to himself, he bugs everybody. I mean, all these things would be on my report card. And you know, every quarter when I'd have to bring it home and have mom sign it or whatever, or acknowledge that she got it, I mean, I'd get the lecture of all lectures. So with a new school year, I'm like, yes, my report card is clean. For this year, for now. And so when I think of a new year, I'm thinking the same way. I don't care what last year was like. Maybe it was the best year. If it was, then I'm expecting even a better year. Or maybe there was some red marks on last year. Well, guess what? I start a new year. And so that's why it means a lot to me, because with a new year comes new opportunities. Amen? It comes a new opportunity for changes. Anything is possible. Changes, positive habits that will lead to spiritual growth, because that's what the Lord wants from us. In fact, the new word that the Lord gave us for this year really speaks of that. The Lord wants us to walk this year differently than we ever have. And what is the word for this year? Tell me, what's the word for this year? Freedom, right? Freedom. In fact, we made these little plaques just to remind you. We have them out there. Feel free to just take one. I mean, if you can give some money toward it, great. But I want you to take one so you can put it up in your wall at home or at work or whatever on your desk to remind you what this year's about. That the Lord wants you to walk in freedom. And I'm going to talk about that today, really almost like part two of what I began last week. So the word is freedom, meaning liberty, meaning free to do your license. He says, now I'm going to set you free, and I want you to walk in that kind of freedom. And it's based on Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now that was, to me, I was raised kind of Catholic. I say kind of because I never went to church. But I was, in my mind, Catholic. I picked up somehow this belief that if anything is good, God's against it. If something's fun, he's against it. And I think, where did I, you see, now I know that's a lie. Because a life that I'm living is so amazing. I tried everything else that people said try. You gotta try this, and I tried it all. Did it well. But you know what? Compared to this life, oh my gosh, a waste of time. And so the Lord says, no, I want you to be free. And then it says, stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, how did he set us free? He set us free because Jesus came and died for us. In other words, he took our sin upon himself and he set us free. And Hebrews 2 talks about that. And so now I'm free. God's not out to hurt me. God's not out to ruin my life. Quite the contrary. I'm his son. As you mentioned, I've been adopted into the family. And he treats his sons and daughters real well. Amen? So I'm going to look at four things regarding freedom. Here's the first one. Freedom has a purpose. Freedom has a purpose. I mentioned last week that really the thing that the Lord wants to do this year regarding freedom is this. This is what I hear him saying. He said, I want you to be free from anything that limits you from obtaining all that I have for you. See, and that applies to your home, it applies to your relationships, to your marriage, to your place of work, whatever it might be. It even applies to what's going on here, because this is where a lot of the battle is. was I want you to be, this year, you're going to walk free and nothing is going to limit you. That's what I want for you, which is a great place to be, right? And so I made a list of some of those free things. And the first one's really my favorite. We want to put the next slide up, Herbert? This is what I some of the things that he wants us free. The first one is he wants us free from small living. Now, what does that mean, small living? Think about it. We say, God, you're the Almighty. Well, what does Almighty mean? Almighty, all powerful. In other words, no, he doesn't have to check in with anyone. He doesn't have to worry about whether he can accomplish it. He's the Almighty. He's got the power to do whatever needs to be done. Say, Lord, you're the Almighty, right? You're the ruler of heaven. You're the ruler of earth. We see all these things about God, which are all true, but if people were to watch our lives and how we live, we have what I call small living mentality. See, you can almost sometimes listen to our prayers, and we pray so small. We view what God wants to do with us in such a small capacity. I call that small living. God wants to free you from that, but because what he wants you to do is to believe what he says about himself. He wants you to believe in what he says about capabilities, that you walk that way every day. Amen. See, a lot of times, you know how the way we walk? We always run it through our filter. We always run it through the filter of what I can do. That's the way we usually live, but that really ends up in small living. The second thing, he wants you free from condemnation. You've been set free. He's done it. He's done it all already. It's this way. You know, we sometimes think, well, Pastor, I failed a lot. Here's the interesting thing. You got to understand. I'm going to blow your mind just a little bit. Are you ready to go, boosh, get your mind blown? Think about it. When the Lord called me to himself, when the Lord called me, when the Lord saved me, he already knew the exact number of my failings. Do you know that? I mean, even now, I can say, Lord, in this life, how many times will I fail? He already knows the exact number of my failings. And they're like, probably in the millions. Maybe in the billions, right? I mean, he knows that already about me. And he knows that already about you. And yet he called you. So why are you condemning yourself? Why are you condemning yourself? He said, no, I knew the exact number of your failings. And I took the exact number of your failings and I put it on my son. And my son paid for your failings. So why are you now condemning yourself? Now, that doesn't mean that we're free to go, hey, he knows I'm going to fail, so I might as well go fail. No, that's not what he's saying. See, now he's saying, okay, don't worry about failing. See, because here's what happens when you fail. You then begin to live defensively. That's what happens. You begin to live on the defense. You kind of put it in neutral. An example of sometimes how this could happen. When I was in high school, my brother gave me his 1968 GTO. I mean, it was awesome. He had a, what they call it, six-pack carburation. So it had three carburetors. It was 400 horsepower or more. And so I remember one time I took my neighbor, a younger neighbor, so I took him out to show off my car, and I almost killed us. I mean, if you saw, I mean, I came within inches of going off the cliff because I was showing off. See, and it would have been easy to then begin to live defensively, to say, you know, I'm just gonna operate on first and second gear. No, that car was meant to go for it, right? And sometimes that's what happens in life because we go through stuff in life. Everybody goes through stuff in life. All of a sudden we are defensive, and Lord said, no, I want to set you free. So quit condemning yourself. The lies that we sometimes believe, the hurts, the addictions. The Lord said, I want to set you free from addictions. And a lot of times we focus on alcohol addiction, drug addiction. There's all kinds of addictions. All kinds of addictions. You know, one way to identify an addiction, I think, is what do you defend the most? What do you try to kind of not only defend, but guard the most? That's probably the thing that you need to say, Lord, set me free from that this year. I want to walk in freedom, because there's always this voice saying, I can't, if people knew, right? So Lord says, I'm going to set you free of that. The doubts, aimlessness. What is aimlessness? Aimlessness to me is this, that you wake up in the morning and you're just going to see where the day takes you. Right? See how the day unfolds. That's aimlessness in my book. See, because I wake up with a purpose. I wake up and say, God, you allow me to live today because you have a plan for me today. And your plan is not just, well, we'll see where the day takes me. You'll rarely, if you ask me, how's your day been? You'll rarely get me to say, you know, today's been terrible. Because in my mind, there's no terrible days. Because even if there's difficult days, he's going to teach me something. Even if there's difficult days, he probably ordained that day for me, that I might learn, that I might be strengthened. Somewhere as Christians, we pick up this idea that if we give our life to Jesus, every day is going to be perfect, right? That the road is going to be paved gold, that we're going to get yes from everybody every day. It doesn't work that way. But I know this one thing, that there's a purpose for me today. There's a purpose. If he lets me wake up tomorrow, there's a purpose for me tomorrow. And I wake up wanting to fulfill that purpose. And so maybe that's for you today, to not say, you know what? I've just let life take me where it wants to take me. What a terrible way to live, amen? What a terrible way to live. But instead, Lord, I want to fulfill the exact thing that you made me for. Because you don't make mistakes, number one. And you weren't just, you know, I'm kind of bored. I think I'll make Carlos. It doesn't work that way. I hope not. I mean, he knew exactly what he was doing when he made me, right? And so I want to live that out. Inferior complex, once again, we say, well, God could never use me because, you know, look at me. I'm not the smartest. You know, I'm not as good looking as Pastor Carlos. I mean, I'm, you know, all the things that you tell yourself. yeah. Like, no, I wasn't even thinking about that. But sometimes we don't see God using us because we have an inferior complex. You know, when my kids were being raised, I told my kids this. I said, God doesn't make junk. And I wanted to understand, God doesn't make junk. He makes things for noble purposes. He's got an amazing plan, and we got to begin to walk in that. Regardless of what we have seen, or what we're believing. We're saying, Lord, you didn't waste your time in making me, so you must have an amazing plan. I'm going to start walking in that. And so, or also sin or fears. Fears is huge in our society. Wrong thinking about ourselves and about different, you know, regarding thinking. Here's a funny thing about thinking. And I boil it down like this. If you think the way our culture thinks, there's something wrong. If you agree with what the culture says, something is truly wrong. That's wrong thinking. And so what I do is I get into the Word of God and I get my cues from that. I let that, as it were, calibrate me. Because I want to think the way God thinks, not the way our culture thinks. Because there's the things that our culture will approve that's 180 degrees against what God has said, amen? And so I'm never going to take my cues from this culture. It's like, you know, I won't even go there. Maybe anger, the Lord wants to set you free from anger. Maybe shame of your past or pride, whatever it might be. In this year, the Lord has a purpose for you walking out in freedom. Here's the second thing. So not only does freedom have a purpose, but freedom is a powerful position. To be free is amazing. If you've ever been enslaved by an addiction, or maybe even, you know, for whatever reason, you have, you know, sometimes we feel like we're enslaved in our family growing up. I you know, I grew up with a lot of family, you know, good Catholic family. There was 10 of us in our family. And sometimes as a kid, you pick this thing up like, you know, I'm not important. Well, you know what, that's kind of a wrong mentality. What do you mean you're not important? So you think, well, my older brothers are more important than I mean, it's nonsense. You pick up those kind of things, and so somehow you're enslaved. I'm thinking of someone that's maybe incarcerated, right? He's, you know, got a, I don't know, 6 foot by 8 foot place that he's incarcerated. I mean, that to me is so limiting, and yet a lot of times we're that way here. But the Lord says, no, I want to free you because you're going to be in a different position. An example is this. I've got a story of two dogs. I've got Pam's dog, George, and then I've got Jackie's dog, my daughter's dog, Madison, right? Kind of from the same breed, the husky breed. But George won't have anything to do with me, right? I can open the door. I say, come on, George. And he won't go until I move out of the way, right? He wants to make sure that there's a, and he'll go out there, he'll step out, and he'll stretch, and he sniffs, and right? Now, Madison, Jackie's dog, I mean, he's also a husky. And so huskies love to be free. And so even if the door's even cracked, you got to be watching her. Because she'll dart through
And, you know, she's not going to like, oh, I'm going to stretch, I'm going to snap. No, she's down the street. I mean, we're talking beeline. It's like, I'm free. See, that's the way the Lord wants us to live. That's the way the Lord wants, that we will be free. Not free to do whatever we want. No, free to do what He wants. Free to live the life that He wants. That's what He wants us to do. And yet a lot of times we live so small. We live so small. So freedom is a powerful position. I put here, freedom is the power to do the right thing and admit when you don't. To obey the Scriptures and to take responsibility. So it's the power to do the right thing. Say, God, I trust you. I'm going to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing. Whatever your word says, I want to be free to do it. And then, more importantly, and our society could learn this, admit when you don't. See, if you're free, you can admit when you mess up. Do you know that? It's free people that aren't free. That's why in our society, nobody admits that they're wrong. Nobody admits they're wrong. Because they somehow attach it to themselves. They think, well, if I admit that I failed, then that must mean I'm a what? Failure. Which is not true. You know, when I worked for the federal government, I was always encouraging my officers to push the limit, right? I said, you gotta push it. You gotta take a chance. And so this is what I would tell them. I'd said, you know, I allow myself 3 huge mistakes every day. And if I don't make 3, then I get to carry it over to the next day. I remain sane. I'm thinking, you know, that's why I'm always in a good mood. Right? That's why I'm in a good mood. But you see, our everybody in our culture, especially politicians, will not admit when they make a mistake because they think they're going to want to attach it to themselves. It's like last week, I think, or 2 weeks ago, something went wrong with the sound, and maybe you didn't even pick up on it, but I asked our sound guru, Steve Hegley, I said, hey, what happened? And he goes, I messed up. He goes, I pushed the wrong button. I'm like, I was surprised. He actually admitted. I mean, if it was me, I would have blamed Spory. I would have said, it was Spory, right? But no, he took ownership. And this is what I told him. I said, you'll never make a politician. You'll never make a politician because you're taking ownership for your mistakes. And that's not politically correct. But you know what? People that are free, I don't mind admitting I make a mistake. I don't. I make them every day. It doesn't bother me. I don't lose sleep over mistakes. You know that? It doesn't bother me. Not that I want to make mistakes, but it doesn't bother me because I'm free. I'm free. I'm not going to be punished by my Father. I'm free, right? Instead, what I do is I take responsibility. I say, Lord, let me not be a knucklehead next time. Let me not make the same mistake again. That's what I do, and that's really what free people do. So freedom is a powerful position. Freedom also is the power of inner contentment. We're content with who Christ made us to be, and we're content with what we have. He didn't make a mistake. I don't need a bigger house. I don't need a newer car. I don't need any of those things. All I say, Lord, give me what you want to give me, and I'm content because your plan is well. Otherwise, we're always chasing something. We're always chasing something. I mean, the person's like, man, I can't wait until I have a house that's 1,200 square feet. And they get that, and they're pretty, well, I can't wait till I have a house that's 2,200 square feet. And they get that. Well, I need a house that's 3,200. It's like, where does it end? It doesn't. It really doesn't. And I'm going to tell you why in just a little bit. So freedom is the power of inner contentment. Man, Lord, I'm content with what you gave me. If you want to give me more, great. If you don't, that's great too. I got the best thing. I got salvation. I've got eternal life. Freedom is the power to see heavenly treasures while still on earth. Fixing our eyes on things above. Scripture says, fix your eyes on things above, not on things below. Freedom lives up here. See, because when you live down here, you begin to think that this is really all there is. It's like this. Sometimes we might look at our bank account and we're like, oh man, things are tight, right? Things are tight. And pretty soon you hear this voice saying, man, it's all going to fall apart. You're going to be homeless in no time. I mean, the things that we tell ourselves, I'm retired now and I don't know that my retirement will last. See, but freedom looks at heaven and says, wait a minute, has heaven declared bankruptcy? No, then I must be okay. Has heaven run out of resource? No, then I must be okay. See, because we forget that God has sustained us for 65 years. Why do we think he can't sustain us for another 40? Why do we tell ourselves that? And yet, we worry about those kind of things. And I think in heaven, the Lord's like, Did I tell you I was going to let you down at age 65? No. I don't care whether you got a retirement or not. It's great that you would have a retirement and you'd have all that set up. Perfect. Perfect. Praise God. Right? Not that we don't plan for the future. Not that we don't plan for the future, but you got to understand he's always taking care of you now and forever. Amen? He's going to do that. So that's a powerful place to be. And then also freedom is a part to willingly control or turn the control of your life to God. For those that have been in AA and NA, you understand. To turn your control of your life to God. Because to not turn your control of your life to God is you're saying, you know, God, I can do a better job than you. Right? But freedom lets you know, no, God's plans are better than my plan. God's plans or God's timing is better than my timing. God's direction is better than my direction. So I'm just going to hand my life over to him and I'll say, Lord, you determine my life. You determine my life. And guess what? You can trust him. He won't let you down. I've walked with him for 40-some years now. Right? It's hard to believe. I know you're thinking, I didn't know he was that old. Right? I look pretty good for 69. I'm not 69, by the way. Some of you are like, I don't want you to go tell your neighbor, come see my pastor. He looks good for 69. Like, what? But you know what? To turn over my life to God, that's a powerful place to be. Because he knows what to do with my life. He knows what to do with my life. So freedom is a powerful position. Here's number three. Freedom must also be fought to be maintained. I mentioned that last week. What am I talking about? Look at Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But he says, stand firm then. Stand firm and do not let yourself be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, when I read that in the scripture, I ask myself, what does that look like? What does that look like? And then I think of someone like, you know, Chris that's here that, you know, played football, a lineman. See, these linemen, they're huge nowadays, right? They're like a skinny lineman, like 350 nowadays. I mean, that's how these guys are massive, right? They're big guys. Well, so the picture when I hear stand firm is this. Why don't you never see a lineman get up to the line? He's like, okay, just stands like that. Hut, hut, hut. You know why? Because if he does that, he can be pushed over easily. I can even push him over. You know, maybe not. But what does he do? He takes a stand. There's a reason he takes a stand, because he's gonna explode. But also he takes that stand because it's harder to move him, right? He's leaning forward. It's harder to move. That's really what we're told to be. And so a lot of times as Christians, we're just like, and we're surprised that the enemy moves us out of the way. We just sound like this, and we're surprised that we're taken into captivity so quickly. It's like police officers. Police officers are taught a certain stand. When they're interviewing people, they're taught a certain stand. And the reason is because they can move from the stand, but also the second reason is it's hard to push them over. Because the last thing you want to do as an officer is be on your back. That's a pretty dangerous place to be. So they teach you a certain stand. Well, you and I need to learn how to stand firm so that the enemy cannot have his way with us, cannot have his way with our families. Amen? Amen. He's not going to have it easy no more, because I'm teaching you how to deal with him. So in the new year, it's a good time to examine our lives and do what Hebrews 12:1 says. Hebrews 12:1 talks about don't let yourself really be, it talks about being ensnared again, right? But instead we throw off the things that so easily entangle us. And so it's a good thing to do every day to say, did I make it easy for the enemy? Why did I make it easy? And whatever you did to make it easy, then you begin to toss that aside. No longer will I make it easy, whatever it might be. Maybe it's something that you said, right? Something that you said that made it easy. Something that you did that made it easy. Maybe something that you thought that made it easy. Then you say, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that no more. So I began by asking tonight, is there anything that's really robbing me from what Jesus has for me? How do I keep that from happening? And I'm going to give you something real quick right now. Looking at our time, I got 10 minutes. And one of the things we're going to do as a church is this. We're going to do some time of fasting. In fact, I'm calling the church to a 21-day time of prayer and fasting. But here's a working definition for biblical fasting. It's up there. It says a voluntary, and the reason voluntary is because you don't have to do it, but I'm inviting you to do it. A voluntary abstaining from food and or drink. And I put or other habitual act. And the reason I put other habitual act, because if you look in Scripture, I mean, for the most part, fasting has to do with food. But also, you see various places in Scripture where people gave something up that they might focus on God, which is what it's all about. And so that's why I threw in that in there. So either food and or drink or other habitual act as a religious exercise for a specific period of time, that you might focus on the spiritual, that you might focus on discernment, in other words, hearing God better, that you might build up your spiritual stamina. In other words, you're going into training, as it were. And also, there will be growth. I mean, the goal of fasting and prayer is an encounter with God, is an experience with God. That's what it's about. It's not about food. Sometimes people think, well, it's about food, right? Oh, my gosh. What time is it? Did I eat the wrong thing? It's not about food. It's about laying those kind of things aside, right? For me, it's dethroning King Stomach, right? This King Stomach likes to call the shots all the time. And I think way too much of King Stomach that I got to dethrone him, that I might focus on God. See, I'll tell you how this guy calls the shots. It was probably about, I think it was last week, maybe the week after that. I thought, you know what? I'm going to be good. Well, it must have been last week. I thought, I'm going to be good. And I'm going to do that. You know how people do like 16, they go between like 16 hours between like dinner and breakfast. And so I was good, you know, easy breakfast, you know, easy lunch, you know. And so I'm thinking, you know what, I'm going to eat an early dinner, easy early dinner. So I did. I ate an easy early dinner about 5 o'clock. And man, I'm rocking and rolling. I'm doing good. But something happened about 10 o'clock. It all fell apart. The wheels came off. Right? At first, I'm thinking, I feel like chips, right? And so I started with chips. And then you're like, oh, I've blown it already. I might as well do ice cream. So here I am with ice cream. And I can't remember what I had afterwards. Chances are I probably had an apple, because that takes away the guilt, right? I think I'll have an apple. I feel better. See what happens? Help me, people. Help me, right? I'm just being honest with you. Anybody else out there besides me where the wheels fall off sometime? Okay, good. Shoo, it's not pants. No, that's my fault. And so really, this time of biblical fasting, it's a time to just simplify things, right? Don't worry about the things that I sometimes worry about and begin to focus on God, my time with God, in prayer, in fasting, in reading the Word of God. Really what it allows me to do is really calibrate myself. Because sometimes a lot of things fall apart because I'm spiritually malnourished. I haven't been in the Word like I should. I haven't been in prayer. I haven't been tight with God. And because of that, I'm spiritually malnourished. So no wonder I don't have spiritual strength. Author Thomas Ryan said this, and I love this. And it really has to do with, you know, what we run after. He says, the soul was not made of the earth. So earthly things cannot quench the hunger of the soul. No matter how many times you visit the refrigerator. Did somebody talk to this guy about me? He says, it is only the breath of God that can satisfy the soul. See, but that also applies. Remember I said I've got a house, but I want a bigger house. Same thing, same principle. I've got a car, but I need a newer car. None of these things that we chase will satisfy the soul. Only the breath of God, only an encounter with God will satisfy the soul. Amen. And that's what this time of fasting and prayer is all about. So I'm going to talk about four types of fasting. Three are biblical, and then one I'm going to throw in there as a freebie for you to consider. When you go through scripture, like in Acts 13, you see whenever people are fasting, it's also accompanied by worship. It's also accompanied by prayer, reading of the word. If all you do is quit eating, that's called a diet. We're not dieting, right? We're not dieting. We're going to be focused on God. So the first one that you see in scripture is what would be called the full fast or complete fast, in which you only drink water. And in scripture, you see them doing a one-day full fast or a three-day or a 40-day. The one-day full fast, in Judges 20, Israel had gone to battle two different times, and they got whooped. They went against battle against the Benjamites, and then they got, we're talking thousands of soldiers got killed. So they call a fast before they go out the third time. Smart thing to do. They're like, Lord, we need to hear from you. They had a decision to make. And sometimes it's a good time to fast. When you got a major decision, a good time to fast, say, Lord, I need to be focused on you. I need to hear from you. That's what they did. Israel said, Lord, do we go a third time? Are you with us? And the Lord said, go a third time, and guess what? I'm gonna be with you. And sure enough, they win that third battle. So that's when you see a one-day fast. You see a three-day fast, like when the Apostle Paul got converted. He for 3 days, he did a fasting. And then you see 40 days several times. You see Moses in Exodus 34, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, and Jesus in Matthew 4. And so you have these fasts. So you might want to do that fast. I mean, I don't know that anybody would try to go with, you know, just water for 21 days. But if you're not able to do that, then the next thing is the Daniel fast. And we're all that's probably the one fast that we hear about in our day a lot. A Daniel fast is drinking water or juice and eating vegetables and fruits or whole grains. Now you're saying, well, wait a minute. Didn't Daniel just eat vegetables? You've got to hang in there with me because there's two different times when he fasted. And so the first time in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his three buddies had been taken captivity by the Babylonians. The Babylonians had come, just destroyed everything and took the best and the brightest with them back to Babylon. And so Daniel and his three buddies, young guys, sharp. And so they were put really into the king's court. They were going to be trained in really the culture of the Babylonians, the religion of the Babylonians, all that. And so as a result of being in the king's court, they were given all the choice foods of the king. Well, Daniel and his buddies didn't want to be defiled. They knew that some of the food, especially like the meat that they were going to be given, was first really dedicated to idols and then give it to them. So they're like, we don't want no part of it. So they went to the handler, the one that oversaw them. They said, you know, why don't you just give us vegetables? And they're like, what? You know, if I take you before the king and you look like terrible, it's my head. And so Daniel's like, let's just do this. Let's just try this for 10 days, right? Well, we're just going to eat vegetables and you can give all the others, you know, the choice king foods. And so after 10 days, guess who looked stronger, you know, more vibrant? Daniel and his three buddies, right? And so we see that, and that's really what's referred to as the Daniel fast. But also in Daniel 10, Daniel's in mourning over what's going on and begins to seek the Lord. Lord, I got to know what you have for us. And so he goes really in a 21-day of fasting and prayer. And it talks about the what he didn't need. You know, he wasn't eating the pleasant food, right? And so so most likely he ate vegetables, most likely he ate fruits and some grains. And so that's where we get that as far as the Daniel fast. The next one is what would be called a partial fast. A partial fast can be like from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m., right? Or from sun up to sundown. And during this time, you can select a full fast. You can say, you know, from sunup to sundown, I'm just going to do water, right? Or you can say, okay, from sunup to sundown or from whatever, you know, 6 a.m. to 3 p.m., I'm going to do a Daniel fast. I'm just going to eat vegetables. Well, I'm going to eat vegetables and grains or whatever you decide. Or you might, during this time, give up an item of food. Now, don't say, I'm going to give up asparagus, because you know you don't like asparagus anyway. Right? That's not even a stretch for you. Give up something that's really important to you. You know, you know, I joke about chips, right? But I actually did a 30-day fast from chips one time. You're like, Pastor, you're weird. Yeah, well, and I lost weight. Unbelievable. But you know why I did it? Because people didn't think I could. And you have little faith. And I did do it, right? I did, you know, but it was, so, you know, you might laugh, but there's some foods that we gotta be honest, we just are slaves to. Yeah, I didn't want to go there, but so maybe that's what you lay aside. Or maybe for you might be drinking or whatever, you know, you got to have your glass of wine. I don't know. You make that decision, but make sure that it's something that stretches you. And then the fourth one, really, and you don't see this in Scripture, but I throw this out there. And that's my encouragement, that you refrain from TV and movies or maybe social media or other forms of media entertainment. You know, when we do our discipleship program, we limit social media. We limit this kind of stuff. And I tell you what, that's where we get the most pushback. What? You know, and why? It's because people want to watch 30 hours of HGTV a week. That's why we get a lot of pushback. That's where we are in our society. But what we try to teach in our discipleship program is all this is noise. How can you hear God when all you do is surround yourself with noise? We live in a noisy culture. And so we teach people to turn off the noise that they might focus on God. And so that's something that you might want to do during this time. I would even encourage combining both, right? Either a Daniel fast and also a media fast. That you either just say, you know, for the next 21 days, no media. Or you might just say for the next 21 days, no whatever, No, you know, or you limit yourself. For the next 21 days, like we do in OSL, I give myself 2 hours of media a week, whatever it might be. But come up with a plan that you might shut the noise around you and instead focus on what God is saying. So with a new year comes a new opportunity. Amen? For God to do something. So here's two things that I want to draw your attention to. You should have been given this sheet when you came in. If not, raise your hand and the ushers will get it to you. And the first one really just gives a summary of what I just talked about. It says 21 freedom, 21 days of prayer and fasting beginning tomorrow. January 15th is when we'll begin. And we'll conclude it February 4th. Just during the day, start. Don't worry about, do we start at 8? Do we start at 9? Just start. Okay? It talks about what is fasting, a summary of the fasting that I just talked about then. And here's, to me, kind of the most important, where it says, first love, commit to give God the first 15 minutes of your day. So what that means is you might have to wake up 15 minutes earlier, maybe 30 minutes earlier, whatever. Might keep lifting your hand and the ushers will get to you. And then what you're going to do is you're going to spend those first 15 minutes with God. Turn to behind on the back page, and it says 21 daily prayers. So tomorrow, the prayer for tomorrow when we start is this, right? Here's a prayer, and this is the prayer that we'll focus on all day. It says, God, break up the hard areas in my heart and let me walk in freedom. God, that's a good prayer in my mind. Lord, break up the hard areas in my life and let me walk in freedom. What it says is we sometimes get callous to stuff. We can get callous to sin, but we can get callous to people too. A perfect example is maybe sometimes our attitude regarding the homeless, right? We're like, I'm not going to give him any money. He's going to booze it up. He's going to drink it. He's in that position because he made some terrible choices. All those things may be true, but that's still a hard heart. That's still a hard heart. You know, I would hate that somebody in my time of need, when I'm at the bottom, right, when I'm down and out, I'd hate for someone to come and just say, you're there because of your decisions. Which, once again, may be true, but I need your help, dude, right? And Jesus would never do that. That's the way I look at it. I'm like, Jesus would never say, no, instead what he does, he ministers to people, and then he says, go and sin no more, right? I've set you free. Go be free. That's what he does. And so that's, keep that in your Bible. That way you know what the focus is. And then this one here, we also have a 24/7 prayer community. We try to have prayer around the clock, right? People pray in their homes. And if you turn to the next thing, Herbert, I think it's the next thing where it shows the, you'll see some blocks where we don't have people praying. And I'd love to have people praying during those time spots. In the hallways, we have this up there that you can look at and say, you know what, I'm going to sign up for this time. And this is what this is. You sign up and you put it in the tithe boxes that are out here and we'll add you to the list. And every Monday, we just send out kind of three things that you can pray for. So every Monday, excuse me, we'll send out and kind of three things that you can pray for. But we want to see a prayer community 24/7. We've been doing that for a couple years, and we're going to add some more people to that list. Also, you might find yourself up there, like here, 7 to 7:30 on Monday, we have 13 people praying. Praise Jesus, right? I don't know, you know, I'm sure people are praying right before they go to work. But maybe if that's you, you might say, you know what, I'm gonna move my name to another slot. So if you do that, let us know. You're moving your name, okay, to another slot. That way you get another thing. So we're calling you to 21 days of fasting and praying. And here's another thing that I want you to do. I want you to tell me the amazing things that God's going to do in you, because that's what he's going to do. All right? He's going to do some amazing things. All right.